So the Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Let me give my testimony. Some of you were in Sunday school this morning when I taught, and I tell you, let it never be said that passing out tracts doesn't work. All right? Let me encourage a little bit of that. Pastor mentioned, so we came to the church yesterday, we were here, and we were at the banquet, my wife spoke there, and then she wrote my sermon for tonight, and no, she didn't, but then we were here, and just being able to talk with the pastor last night, and fellowshipping, and then we said, okay, we got to go, and then we kept talking, and then, okay, we have to go, and then we kept talking, and we said, okay, we have to go, and so then we finally did separate ways, and I said, okay, I'm going to go, so you can go home and go to sleep, because you have to preach tomorrow morning, and I walked back to the RV, got in there, and a little bit later, come and knock at the door. And there was your pastor, and he says, "Look here," he says, "somebody just texted that they got saved from a gospel tract someone had given them." You know, you give out gospel tracts, you have no idea what it's going to do to the person. Yes. You travel, you pass them out. So when I was, I joined the Marine Corps in 1982, I was 17 years old. I never had shaved, didn't know how to shave, got to boot camp, said, "Go in there and shave." I said, "I don't know, how do you shave?" I said, "I don't know how to do that." And my dad had an electric razor, so he'd always do that, and they had these other ones. It took me 3 weeks for supposed to take that piece of plastic off so you could actually get the... But I finally got that thing figured out, and so then I'd been in the Marine Corps about a year and a half, and I had lat moved from, I was a motor T operator, I lat moved from that to infantry, and I was going through infantry school, and there's where I was in old barracks, a little bit about this wide, maybe a little narrower than this, and just had racks and gray wall lockers in it, that was it, double racks, two wall lockers and men in there, and one night a guy come into barracks, it was in the fall of 1983. And there were three doors in the barracks, one at this end, one at that end, there's one in the middle over here. This never got opened up. You open that one up, they killed you. So we never went out that one there. We just used these two right here. Now, there was no running water in the barracks. There was no air conditioning in the barracks. There was a heater, a steam heater that was in there. And that's how we was able to warm the barracks up. But it was in the fall. It was kind of warm outside, so we had the doors open. It had wooden doors and screen doors, like an old farmhouse, had screen doors on it. And I was laying there beside in my rack. I was a senior man in the barracks. I was a lance corporal. And I was there, and this guy had come down to the other end of the barracks and come passing out some gospel tracts. I didn't know what he was doing. I had never seen anybody do that. I wasn't for sure. But he wasn't making a ruckus, and he was older than I was and looked like he had more rank than I was, so I wasn't going to say anything to him. He come down through there, passing out these little pieces of paper to people, talking to them for a few minutes, and then walked out the door. I remember I laid there in the rack, and that door bounced a couple times as it shut, like a screen door does. It stopped. And I looked out the window, and I noticed he was still standing there. I have no idea what was going on in his mind. I think that the Holy Spirit said, "Now, wait a minute, Richard. There's one more that you can give a tract to. Go back in there and give that last man a tract." And he obeyed. He obeyed. Now, he doesn't remember the night. But now, go on. So he came back in, walked to my rack, and said, "Let me give this to you, invite you to church." I took the tract, and I said, "You know, my mother's been wanting me to go to church." I would call her on a payphone. A payphone is this phone that you take coins and you put... So, now, I know some of y'all here know, but some people are like, "What's a payphone? You got to pay to use the phone?" But I would call home. My mom and say, "You going to church anywhere?" And I said, "I don't, Mom, I don't know where to go to church at. I don't know where any churches are here. I went looking for a church. I didn't find one." And so I said, "My mom wanted me to go." And so I said, I'll go to church. A few weeks later, when I had opportunity to go, because I was in training at the time, then I was able to go to church, and I went. I didn't see Richard Haynes there. He was getting out of the Marine Corps. He was faithful until the end. He was getting out, and so he's processing the Marine Corps. Didn't go to church that Sunday morning for whatever reason. I don't know. But I didn't see him, and so I went to church, and the pastor preached, and I said, "Man, that's interesting." He said this, "If you don't know when you got saved, then you're not." And that bothered me. I said, "Man, I went to a Baptist church when I was a kid. I got baptized in an independent Baptist church when I was 8 years old." And that bothered me. So I went back the next week, and he preached. I have no idea what he preached on, but he made this statement. He said, "If you don't know when you got saved, you're not." I'm like, "Man, I got to be saved. Surely I am." I went back the third time. I'm kind of slow. And I went back the third time, and he preached a message. I have no idea what he said, but he said this: "If you don't know when you got saved, you're not." And I said, "Okay, Lord, I get it. I couldn't tell you when. I didn't remember ever praying and asking the Lord to save me. I knew who Jesus was. I knew he died on the cross. I knew he was buried, rose again. I believed all those things. But I could not go back to a time in my life and say, that is when I called on the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to save me. And that morning, in the fall of 1983, I just stood there in a pew and I said, "Lord, I'm asking you right now to come out and save me and wash away my sin and give me eternal life." And he did. did. 33 years ago I did that. Been going to heaven ever since. And I haven't gotten over it. I said, man, it's the most wonderful thing in the world. And I've been excited about it. So I went back to my barracks and started telling Marines about that. I didn't know anything in the Bible. Really, I didn't. Had to make a map in my Bible just to get the Romans Road out to somebody. And I figured those things out. They'd ask me all kinds of questions. I had no idea what they were talking about. I didn't know what the Bible said. Other than that I was a sinner. And if I accepted Jesus Christ, I'd go to heaven. And so I got saved that morning and started soul winning, not knowing much to do. Gene Johnson and Pop Wilson, other people taught me some things about soul winning. And then I've practiced it for a long time now. Yes. And still get mixed up sometimes when I'm talking to people. But God's had an opportunity to win many, many. So Richard Haynes, the second time I saw him, the second time was 23 years and 9 months later. In August of 23 years after it was. But just a few years ago. But my wife was able to find him after the internet got invented by Al Gore. And she was able to... I'm just kidding. But she was able to find him and secretly arrange for him to come to Camp Lejeune. And we met. And through many deceptive lies, some friends of mine, my son-in-law, my wife, they were able to keep it secret. And I finally went and got to see him for the second time. Amen. And he had no idea. Had no idea. That I already won over 1,000 people to the Lord because he came back in the barracks that night and gave me a gospel tract. Yes. Had no idea. And there's been thousands that have gotten saved. Others have gone on the ministry, preaching, on the mission field. Many, many things have done. Because that man came back in that barracks that one night, handed somebody he didn't know a piece of paper and had no idea what was going to happen.
Yes.
Don't ever quit giving out gospel tracts. Yes. I think this when I go out, I think, you know, there's another Jim Hart out here somewhere. They just need somebody to invite them to church. You don't have to wax eloquent and explain the Bible to them. You just give them an invitation, and they'll come to church, and they'll get saved. And I wonder what God would do with them.
Yes.
There's another Jim Hart somewhere.
Yes.
And then maybe even influence someone like Greg Nash. Just a little bit. And just have a little bit. Made him sit in my trailer. I had an old trailer. I moved out of the barracks. I got tired of living in a squad bay. And had an old trailer. And we'd sit in there and read Sword of the Lords and Sinners and Hands. And no air conditioning and sweat in the... it's true. I mean, we would. And we'd doze. It'd be so hot, we'd doze off on Sunday afternoon. We'd go out there because I didn't have a service center at the time. And I married my wife. I said, look, this is what I do on Sunday. We started a service center in our church once a month. The church I was going to. Me and a retired first sergeant got it going. And I told my wife before I married, I said, look, this is what I do on Sunday afternoon. I said, we cook for Marines and we have a ministry for them. She said, okay. And she hired on to be my wife. She didn't hire on. Well, she married me. And for the whole time we've been married, 30 years will be in September 19th, we've been married. She's been doing that very thing. On Sunday afternoons, we don't have a Sunday afternoon. If we're in town, we don't have a Sunday afternoon. We'd have Marines over. And doing something with them. Christmas, we have them over Christmas, Thanksgiving. We don't go anywhere for Christmas. We're there at Christmas Day, and the Marines come to our place. Thanksgiving, we don't go anywhere. They come to our place. We do Christmas with our family another time. We don't do it on Christmas Day. We do it with them. They need a place to go. And so we really love what we do, and we're enjoying that. So I want to share that with you just a little bit, too. Now, I want to take your Bibles, if you wouldn't turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Now, if you read your Bible, I'm going to encourage you. I think you don't read your Bible every day. Every day, read your Bible. I mean, read it every day. You should read it. I say, well, I have to get up early in the morning. The other morning, I had to get up at 3:45 because I had to take some to the airport, and I got up at 3:45, so I read my Bible and pray before I left. I wasn't going to get out on that road before I read my Bible. I said, man, what if I get hit and killed and go to heaven? God said, you read your Bible today, Jim? I said, I didn't have time. He said, you get up earlier, boy. I went to bed at midnight that night, got up at 3:45 so I could spend some time with the Lord before I left. You don't read your Bible every day. If you don't remember anything I said when I come here, remember this. You don't read your Bible every day.
Amen.
Have me tell you something else. You don't read it through every year. Pastor Dot, my pastor back in those days, said this, you don't read your Bible through every year. I said, read it through every year. I said, that just sounds like that's difficult. And I didn't do it to begin with. I wish I would have. I really wish I would have. But now I read through every year. Every year I read my Bible through. And if you say 1 Chronicles chapter 5, what do you think? What do you think when someone says first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles? I think names, genealogies. I thought, man, when I first started reading through, I said, man, can you find anything in there to preach on? Man, I tell you what, God gave me... I thought, and one year I determined, I said, you know what? I'm going to find something in these chapters to preach on. There was a guy, years ago, does anybody remember the prayer of Jabez, how that big thing happened? Man, there's two verses that talk about that. And this guy wrote a book that thick on it, made wristbands and keychains and probably millions of dollars on the prayer of Jabez, and it's still out there in different places. But in chapter 5, I want you to see right here, we're going to read, let's read verse 18 and 19 and 20. And we got a couple of verses we're going to deal with right there. And then we'll pray and we'll get into the message and I'll give you a couple of things from the Word of God tonight. Let's read right here. Verse 18, it says, "And the sons of Reuben and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, a valiant men." Now, if you was to go back into the Hebrew where it says valiant men there, it would say Marines. Amen. Is that right?
Super.
Amen. And then it says, "Men able to bear the buckler and sword and shoot the bow and skillful in war were 40,703 that went up to, out to the war. And they made war with the Hagarites and Jeter and Nephish and Nodab. And they were helped against them as and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand and all that were with them, for they cried unto God in the battle. And he was entreated of them because they put their trust in him." Let's pray. Father, we sure thank you for the time to be in your house tonight. What a great time to be in church. What wonderful scriptures to hear, to see the hand of God moving in the lives of these men and how you use them. I pray, God, that you would bless tonight. Holy Spirit of God, would you speak to our hearts? Would you give us some something tonight to help us this week, this very week, if we go out and fight against the devil? Lord, he's not resting. He's not waiting. He's not on vacation. He's there everywhere we go to. And we need something tonight from the Word of God. We heard a great message this morning on bitterness and how we need to get that out of our life and deal with it. But God, now we need something else. We need enough to carry us through till Wednesday. And help us tonight as we look in your Word. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see here, these were some men. And the Bible says of Reuben and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, they were on the other side of Jordan there. But these were valiant men. And I think about that. And you know who said that about them? God said it about them. Isn't that amazing that God said they were valiant men? Hey, when he was telling them right down there, he said, right down there were valiant men. Wonder what God thinks about you. What thinks about me? If God was going to put us in the Bible somewhere, you ever think about that? What would God write about you? Went to church Sunday morning, broke the end. Oh, never read his Bible through. Oh, she never. I just think about things like that. Man, I want God, if he was going to write something about me in the Bible, I want something good written.
Amen.
Oh, I think of them kings that said he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. I think, man, don't write that about me. I was a valiant man. Valiant how? Look here, and we're going to get some application right here. The Bible says they were able to bear the buckler. They already took the offering plate away, and that's using my illustration, so I don't know what I'm going to do now. But a buckler, if you look into it, a buckler was a shield, okay? And the shield was usually about 18 inches or so in diameter, and it would attach to the forearm, and it was used defensively. It was a shield. It was something you could hold up when the enemy was shooting arrows at you or striking you with a sword or clubbing you. You could hold that up, and you wouldn't be damaged by that because that shield would be there. And can I tell you what? We need a shield today. If you looked over in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, taking the shield of faith, verse 18, and taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be quenched all the fiery darts of the wicked. What kind of faith do we need? Well, we need faith for salvation to begin with. If you don't have that, then what else are you going to have? I mean, there's got to be a time in your life, like I mentioned. There must be a time that you can go back to and say, this is when I called upon the Lord. And it's not some time that mom and dad said, well, now, son, this is when you got saved. I remember it was a Wednesday night. No, mom and dad can't tell you about that time.
That's right.
Hey, it can't be some time when your sister said, oh, yeah, we got saved the same day. Remember that? Oh, I remember that. If you don't remember when you got saved, then you ain't saved. And, man, don't let anybody fool you. And I'd gone to that church, I told you, and I told them I was saved already. They said, oh, great. They didn't really question me much about it. But man, I tell you what, the Holy Spirit questioned me.
Yes.
He said, are you really saved, Jim? I said, yeah, I'm saved. He says, are you really saved, Jim? I said, I'll tell you what, after that Sunday morning, every time he come down and said, yes, praise God, I know I'm saved. I'm saved. And so that faith right there, when that faith, hey, you think the devil's going to stop after that, though? You think he's going to stop attacking you? We need to build some faith up. The Bible says over Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you want to increase, and the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Our faith is increased by the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. Our faith is also increased by practice. Boy, you practice it well. And I was asking your pastor, y'all do faith promise. I remember when I was introduced to faith promise, I said, I don't know about this right here. Faith? Promise? Giving? I mean, I don't have it in my budget, but I'm going to put it in there. And so I kind of, well, I'll do a little bit. And God blessed. And I was like, man, I got some more money. And so the next year I said, well, I'm going to increase that. And so, man, my wife and I, we increase that every year now. We just increase. We give more to faith promise than we do to tithe. And God just continues. And so faith is increased by practice. If you practice it, you can increase your faith. But we need that shield of faith. We need that when the devil comes against us and he says, hey, I tell you, you're in trouble, boy. Oh, no, I'm not. Man, I put that shield of faith up, and right there, God's protecting me. And he says, are you ever saved? I said, have you seen the blood? Man, I hide behind the blood. I know that I'm born again, saved because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed my sins away. Hey, the Bible says next thing they could do, these men right here, they were able to bear the buckler or the shield. But can I tell you something else? They could shoot the bow. I'm sorry, they could use a sword. Man, a sword. You know what the sword is? Well, of course you do. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, says the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharp and a two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder soul and spirit, and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What do you know what that book says? Do you read it? I go to some people and I say, that's a nice Bible you got there. And they say, yeah, I've had it for 20 years. I'm like, wow. And you look at it, it looks like it's brand new. Man, a Bible ought not look brand new after 20 years. There ought to be some discoloration on the pages where your sweat on your hand has touched it. The pages should be smooth. It ought to be, and I wear a Bible out every 10 years. I wear a Bible out. And I give them to my kids. I can't give them to my grandkids. I got too many grandkids to wear Bibles out that fast. But I'm supposed to have given this one already, but I don't have my notes out of it yet, so I can't do that. But I mean, your Bible, you ought to know what it says, because it is what you're going to use when you talk to people. I've got an authority. I love your pastor. I love your pastor in my heart, but he's not the authority. This is the authority right here. And that's why this morning when he preached, he opened the Bible and says, here's where we're at, folks. This book right here is a sword of the Spirit. And it says over in Ephesians in chapter 6 also, it says, and taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Yes. It's the Word of God. It's what we're going to use. It's what we're going to use in every aspect of our life. I've got a question about something. What should I do? Well, let's look at the Bible. Our pastor, and I'm going to refer to our pastor as Pastor Rodney Badat. Our pastor, when we were younger men, our pastor said, he said, always give him the Bible. You would go to Pastor Badat and you said, Pastor, I've got a question. He said, well, sit down right here. And he'd sit in the front pew after church. And if you had a question, you'd come up and kind of stand there and wait your turn. You go up and you had a question, and he has a Bible. And every time you ask him a question, he'd open his Bible up. So let me show you this verse right here.
Yes.
Let me show you this right here. He never failed.
Yes.
He never failed. He was my pastor for over 13 years before he retired. He was my pastor. He never failed to give me a portion of Scripture to use a sword of the Word of God
yes.
to give me help. And if you're going to help people, if you're going to get help, why do you do what you do? Well, my pastor said it's the right thing. Well, bless his heart. I'm glad he said that. But did he give you a Scripture for it?
Yeah.
You know why I do what I do? Because this book says that's what I'm supposed to do.
Amen.
And if you're going to be victorious in your walk with God, if you're going to be victorious in this battle that we're fighting against Satan, and we're in that battle every day, doesn't the Bible say over 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, chapter 5 and verse 8, 1 Peter says, be vigilant, because, let me turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, I don't want to misquote that. It says, be sober. There you go, be sober. Be sober, be vigilant, be sober. You know what that means? Clear-minded. It means not having it fogging up your ability to think about it. Be sober. And then it says, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom may devour. Well, who's Peter writing to? Christians. You know what that means? He's talking to us. He's talking to you and me. Hey, that means the devil's come along and he wants to devour us. He wants to keep you from doing what you're supposed to be doing. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to ruin your ability to win people to the Lord. He wants to ruin your walk with the Lord so you can be miserable. And he wants to destroy you and devour you and finish you off. Hey, you're still going to heaven? Yes. But I want to enjoy the trip. I want to enjoy the trip.
Amen.
And so we need to be careful in making sure that we can handle the sword like these men could do. Hey, the next thing it says, they could shoot the bow. Now, a bow's got a little more distance than a sword, doesn't it? I mean, a sword, if it's 3 foot long, you have 36 inches of reach with about that right there. When I was a brick mason for so many years, man, I got to where that trowel right there was just like a sword. And I tell you what, I could cut things in half with it. I could chop a 2x4 in half with my trowel. If we had to get a 2x4, and so it was like a sword, but it could reach. And so I get one of the wrong pointed ones, so I can reach farther in case someone would attack me. No, I'm just kidding. But what I'm saying is a sword don't reach so far, but you know, a, a bow. Man, shooting an arrow reach it way out there, won't it? You know what that is likened unto, I believe? We could take that in spiritual application right there. We could say that's kind of like our testimony. Yes, sir. You know, there's people that watch you.
Yes, sir.
I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. There's people, young ladies, that's watching you. Oh, they see you at church, but I mean, there's other people that are watching you in your neighborhood.
Yes, sir.
They're watching you at the store.
Yes, sir.
Young men, they're watching you. They're looking, and they're saying, my wife, so our other children range from the age of, right now, today, they're 28 to 23. Five children. Two of them are twins. The 23-year-old's twin boys. I got three girls. My wife, back in those days, I worked construction back yonder when my kids were little, and she would go grocery shopping. She'd take five children from ages 23 to 28, within 5 years of each other at that time right there. 5 years. Take five kids and push their grocery cart to the grocery store. And they'd all hang outside the buggy while I'm sitting inside there. She's pushing the grocery cart, and they ain't pulling stuff off the shelf, and they're not laying on the floor screaming and hollering and everything like that. And they got to grow up, and man, the manager of that store watched as my girls grew up. And he said to my wife, he said, when they get old enough, you think they come to work for me?
Yes.
That's what he said. And two of them went to work for him after they got old enough to do that. The third one said, I ain't working no grocery store. And but I'm saying your testimony.
Yes.
What do people see in your life? You see, you're reaching out and touching people. You go to that same gas station every day. That attendant watches. You just swipe your card, pump the gas, and then you take the gospel track and you put it in there every time. He goes, then he comes back out and he says, I wish they wouldn't do this. He takes the thing out of there and throws it in a trash can. Every time you go to the gas station, he sees you do that. He throws it away. And you know, one day he's going to take that thing. What is this all about anyway? He'll walk back in there and look at that one day, but he's going to see your testimony.
Yes.
He's going to see you faithfully put that there, and he faithfully threw it away day after day after day after day. Yes. I don't know. I don't know what they're seeing in your life, but they're seeing something.
Yes.
Your testimony. And the Bible says
Amen.
That our testimony needs to be seen. If you looked over 1 Samuel chapter 16, remember when in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 7, and here Samuel's come down and God said, hey, I want you to know another king, and Saul's gone bad, and I want you to go down to Jesse's house there and anoint one of them. And the first one, Eliab comes up there, man, tall, handsome man. He comes up there and Samuel says, surely this is the king that God wants, the man that God wants to be king. And he looks at him and says, he gets that oil out and starts, and God says, whoa, wait a minute, not him.
Right.
Not that one. He's like, Lord, he looks like a pretty good pick to me. And God says, no.
Right.
He says, look not in the outward appearance, for God seeth not as man seeth, for God looks on the inward part. Man looks on the outward part. And we take that verse many times and say, oh, God's looking at your heart, and that's what he's concerned with. But you know what else is in that verse? It says this, man looketh on the outward appearance. That's all they can see. They can't see your heart.
Right.
They can't see what's going on inside. They can't see what you're thinking about. We get in trouble and start, oh, I know what they were thinking. You have no idea what they're thinking.
Right.
But we can see the outward appearance, can't we? People can see your outward appearance. They look at what's going on. Boy, they see as soon as you're with somebody and as soon as you get away from mom and dad, you're like, well, I tell you what, Boy, they're marking that down. Well, they don't do what their mom and dad want them to do. Hey, wife, when you get with your husband, my husband, they're looking at that outward appearance.
Yes.
When, hey, girls, be careful now. When you get away and then you roll your skirt and get that skirt higher than what it's supposed to be, or you unbutton that extra button, they're looking at that. That's the outward appearance and your testimony. And then you go up to them and say, oh, God's so good. They're like, well, if God was so good, why do you do those things that are contrary to what you say you're supposed to be doing?
Right.
Hey, when we use those words or talk about those things we shouldn't talk about, and then we go, hey, what's come to church mean? He said, well, it's not really real. See, you can't shoot the bow if you're not going to walk the walk.
Right.
You need to have that testimony because it's going to affect people.
Yes.
And right here, in the middle of all these names, usually if I go to church and they have a spirit, so they used to, some churches, they said, what portion of Scripture do you want to read? I said, I want you to read the first, about verse 11 to verse 16, just full of names. And when you think about First Chronicles, that's what you think about. But look right here, these men. These men could do this. The Bible says that they could use a buckler. They could bear the buckler. They could bear a sword. They could shoot the bow. They were skillful in war. Man, they knew what was going on. Well, if you was to take in the Bible there, there were skillful in war. If you was to look over in your Bible into 2 Samuel in chapter 10, you'd see there that man, they got in trouble in battle. He says, "Hey, I'm going to fight against these guys over here. And if I start losing, then you help me. And you fight against those guys over there. If you start losing, I'll help you. And we're gonna whoop these guys." You'd also see, if you look back over just a little bit there in chapter 10, chapter 18 and verse 14 of 1 Samuel. Let's turn back over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel there, in chapter 8. Here David is, I'm sorry, chapter 18. David's already defeated Goliath. In 17 he defeated Goliath. Now Saul's got him doing some things right there. And David is a very, he's a very intelligent man. And look at verse 5. Chapter 18, verse 5, 1 Samuel. It says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him." And what's it say? It says he behaved himself wisely. He was a man of war. David was a man of war. He knew how to handle himself in battle. Look at verse 14. It says, "And David beheld himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." You can read on in different things of different men that were men. They were skillful in war. You know, Apostle Paul. Look, if you would, over to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Here's the Apostle Paul. I think Apostle Paul, he's fighting a spiritual battle right here. Now, there's men involved in it, but I can tell you something. We don't fight against men. Hey, men is not the enemy. Women's not the enemy. You know what the enemy is? The enemy is the devil.
Yes, sir.
And he uses people to fight against us. And here we would see that Paul is in the middle of this. He's gotten a little bit of confrontation here, some trouble. But look what it says here in verse 6. He was good in battle. He's skillful in war. Because Paul says, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee. And the son of a Pharisee, and hope of the resurrection of the dead, I'm called to question.' And when he said so, there arose dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided." That's what you do in war, you divide and conquer. That's what Paul did right there. And so these men back over here, we see we need to be skillful in war. I believe if you read through Paul, many times he got in a situation, and he was able to take that situation and turn around to his advantage and be used of God. And so we can be skillful in war, and we should be skillful in war. We ought to be figuring out what we're doing, what we're supposed to be doing, what we shouldn't be doing, and know how to do these things. But can I tell you, all of those things don't mean nothing. They don't mean anything. We can able to use the buckler or the shield. We can able to use a sword. We can shoot the bow. We can be skillful in war, but that's not what helped them win the battle. What helped them win the battle? Look there, if you would, back over to 1 Chronicles in chapter 5 and verse 20. It just tells us right there in verse 20. Though they could do all of these things, and they were valiant men, in verse 20, it says here, "And they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered in their hand, and all that were with them, for they cried unto God in the battle." There was supplication there. There was some time they said, "God, we're in the middle of this battle, and I can't win, and I need your help." Amen. Do you ever call upon the Lord and say, "God, I need your help"? Do you call upon the Lord daily? Do you call upon the Lord in the middle of the day? Are there times when you say, "God, I'm in the middle of a situation right here, and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle it. Could you help me with this?" And they made supplication. That's what Jehoshaphat did when he got in the middle of war. If you read over there in Kings, Jehoshaphat had tied up with Ahab, and he'd gotten out there, and they said, "No, we're looking for the king." He was in his kingly apparel. And he was out there fighting. And they said, "There's the king." Everybody turned against him. And he realized what was going on. And the Bible says that Jehoshaphat cried to the Lord, and the Lord turned away from him. And Jehoshaphat went home safe. And Ahab got killed. Just by a chance, back in that scripture there in Kings, a man drew an arrow back and just let it go. By chance. And it hit him between the harness of his armor. And the Bible says it killed Ahab, and he died that day. Jehoshaphat cried unto the Lord in that battle, and he was spared. And many times we get into a situation, and we say this, "Well, I've done everything else I can do, Pastor. Guess I'll pray." That should have been the first thing you did.
Yes, sir.
How many times do we do that, though? I mean, when you get in your car to drive off from church tonight, do you pray, say, "God, give me safety while I'm driving down the road"? You'd better, because I'm driving out there. I mean, if you see me drive, you'd pray all the time if I was on the road around you. No, do you pray? Do you pray about little things like that? Or just the big things? The Bible says, and there's battles all day long that we fight. There's battles of temptation. There's battles of allurement. There's battles when people come into our life and try to get us to do something. There's battles. Don't read your Bible. That's a battle right there sometimes, just reading your Bible every day. and say, God, help me. Help me to love the Bible. Help me to want to read it. Help me to want to get into it and study it. Help me want to apply it to my life. God, would you help me with that right there? A supplication. You say, I'm having trouble reading my Bible. Well, pray about it then. They won the battle because of the supplications that they gave. They cried to the Lord God in the battle, and they were entreated of Him because they put their trust in Him. Not in me. Not on the armor of flesh. Not in my abilities. When I got soul winning, I have gone through the Romans road thousands and thousands and thousands of times. That's the truth. That's the truth. I've seen thousands of people bow their head and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. But when I go out soul winning, I want to say, when I'm talking to them, I say, Holy Spirit, I'm talking to the individual. Would you speak to their heart and help them to get saved? I can't save them. I can't do that. I can't make them do that. I'm giving a verse. I'm saying, would you let this verse speak to their heart? I'm praying that while I'm talking to them. You say, can you pray while you're talking? Nehemiah did. He was talking to the king. The king, what do you want? And he goes, Nehemiah says, I prayed. I didn't know what to say to the king. You know how to pray. And I don't. When we go out soul winning, when you go out inviting people to church, you know, I say, God, would you help that person come to church? Would you be the one to make them do that? I'll give you a glory for it. I'll give you honor. I'm nothing but flesh and dirt, and I ain't nothing. But God, you can make them come. And if we'll make supplication, man, we'll see something happen. Wouldn't you like to see this church filled up with people that are saved, baptized, born again, wanting to serve the Lord? You know how you do it? Go out soul winning.
Yes.
You go out soul winning. You just go out and witness to people. You invite them to church. Hey, do they all come? Most of the people that I witness to do not get saved. They don't. And so if I tell you I've won over 2,000 people personally talking to the Lord, that means I've tried to talk to 10,000 people.
Yes, sir.
10,000 people.
Yes, sir.
8,000 said nope. When I was talking to them, they might have got saved later. But I'm telling you, it takes talking to people. And you've got to say, hey, I'm going to just keep on going. And God, would you keep me faithful? Would you help me not to get weary in well-doing for a new season? What a promise. We shall reap. That's a promise to God.
Amen.
It says over in Galatians, be not weary in well-doing for a new season. We shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not. And so we make our supplication. What happened after all that? Well, that's the great part. Look in verse 21. And they took away their cattle, of their camels 50,000, and of sheep 200,000. Verse 21 I meant. And 50,000 of the asses and 2,000, and the men 100,000. Man, that's just spoils. That's just spoils of war. When they'd gone in, they defeated these people, they said, okay, we're gathering all this stuff up. You know what the spoils of war are in soul winning? Look in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. These are great spoils right here. Pastor mentioned a young man named Tim Charlton. He's not young anymore, but amen. We all grew old together. I tell you what, those were great days back in those days. But you can tell you, we live in great days today.
Amen.
We're living in great days right now.
Amen.
I look back and say, man, I've seen these people saved and they've gone and served the Lord. I'm still seeing people saved and going out and serving the Lord.
Yeah.
In Bible college and going to college and learning. But in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 19, the Bible says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? What is that? What is it? It says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? You know what Paul says there? He says, you know what my hope and joy is? You know what my crown of rejoicing is? It's not that I get some... It's that, man, people are going with me. This young man's going with me. This lady's going with me. This guy right here. This gentleman right here. This morning, Pastor, all three got baptized. All three. I saw a while back, I led a young man to the Lord. Back in February 7th, on a Tuesday night, I went into a barracks, talked to some Marines. I was leaving. This young man was on duty. And I talked with him, and he got saved. I wrote his name on a calendar. He made a profession of faith, so I wrote it on a calendar so I could put it in the letter sometimes and write the letter up. And I wrote Kenny on there and told the barracks he was in and the date that he got saved. And so then he started coming to church. There was a young lady in the barracks that started coming to church as well. And I went to visit her, and she wasn't there. I talked to her roommate, and her roommate got saved. Her name's Maria. Well, Maria and Kenny like each other. Okay? And then Kenny started coming to church probably a month later, and I didn't remember talking to Kenny. Man, he got saved in February, but I talked to a lot of people, and he didn't come to church right away, so I didn't remember talking to him. I went by Tuesday night this week, earlier in the last week there, and I said, hey, I just want to check and make sure, because the pastor said, hey, he's getting baptized. I'm like, is he even saved? I don't know if he's saved or not. I don't remember talking to him. He said, well, you talked to him. I said, I don't remember talking to him. Went by and asked him. I said, hey, are you saved? He said, yeah, you led me to the Lord on Tuesday night. back in February. I'm like, I am sorry. I don't remember. They said, that's all right. I told him. And Marie was standing there. She said, I want to get baptized too. They got baptized this morning. Both of them got baptized this morning. There's another gentleman that we have a man in our church, assistant pastor. He went out. He's a younger man. He's probably 24, I guess. Brother Creed, 24, 25. Mid-20s, young man, about my age. But he got out and talked to an older gentleman. And you know, can I tell you something? It's sometimes harder for a young man to win an older person to the Lord because they think this. Now, you just don't know very much. You're still too young. But don't let that discourage you. Right. Man, Brother Creed went out and he gave him the gospel and he told him everything he could and witnessed to him. And the guy said, you know, I'd sure like to know how to get to heaven. Amen. Brother Creed's thinking, I just told you. And the guy said, I wish I could know that for sure. And so Brother Creed said, I don't know what to do, Brother Hart. Could you talk to him? I said, yeah, I'll talk to him. So Brother Creed and I went and we talked to him, and Wayne got saved. He's probably in his early 60s, okay? And because he thinks I'm that old, he probably have listened to me. I'm not even close to being 60. I'm close to being something other than 60. But Wayne got saved just a few weeks ago. About 2 weeks ago, he got saved on a Tuesday morning, and so Wayne got baptized this morning too. Hey, that's the joy. That's the crown. That's the spoils. That's the spoils. Amen. Hey, and it says in the next verse there, in verse 22, he says, and there fell down many slain because the war was of God. You say, man, you talk about slaying people? I don't believe in getting slain in the Spirit, Pastor. Amen? Amen. I believe in getting controlled by the Spirit, though. Yes. But when it talks about that, I think, man, what's that talking about? You know, when people get saved, they die to self, and they start living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Bible says, Paul said this in Galatians 2:20, if I'm crucified with Christ, I'm slain. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ain't it wonderful? Look, you understand this. Let's just, for sake of illustration, and I know I'm using my wife on this side. Let's say these are lost people. Y'all need to get saved tonight. Tonight's the dinner. And let's say these are saved people over here. Do you understand this? Whenever somebody gets saved, the devil loses one and the Lord gets one. That's an increase of two, isn't it? And that increase of two? And every time somebody gets saved over here and gets over here, they're slain. The devil's like, I'm losing my army. Boy, wouldn't it be great if he could lose more of them?
Amen.
And that's what we need to be doing. He said, man, I want to get out there and I want to see people get saved and get over the side of the Lord's side. And they're slain. They're no longer in the fight for the devil. They're in the fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, they're no longer doing what the devil wants them to do. They're doing what Jesus Christ wants them to do. Hey, they're no more walking in the flesh. They're walking in the Spirit. Right. And they're doing what Jesus Christ wants to do. That's what the Bible talks about. Hey, they got slain. Many were slain. And then they took all those ones. They took several captive. And I don't think we're not taking people captive when they get saved. We're actually letting them be free, ain't we? When somebody gets saved, the Bible says over there in Romans chapter 6, sin shall not have dominion over you. We're free from sin. And man, that's what I'll be doing. And isn't it wonderful right here? We can see right here that we need these things. We need to have a shield of faith. We need to have this shield we can hold up there when the devil comes and tempts us, when he tries us, when he's trying to get us. We can hold that up and hide behind it and say, look, it's not me that's doing everything that I'm doing. I'm doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not doing it because I'm anybody special, I'm anybody great. I'm only doing it because I have this shield of faith. I'm trusting in the Lord. If anything is going to accomplish, he's the one that's going to do it. Hey, I've got this sword of the Spirit. Well, I got this Word of God. I got this thing right here, and I know how to use it. I'm not confused when I open it up.
Amen.
Well, we ought to be able to take that thing, and I mean, we ought to be able to get into a battle and fight with it and wield it like it's a sword. I mean, and when somebody's coming at us, we ought to be able to take the Word of God and memorize and quote it. And that's what isn't that what Jesus did when the devil came tempted him in Matthew chapter 4? Here come the old devil. Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Afterwards, the hunger led the Spirit up to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the devil came and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be turned bread. And Jesus said unto him, out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He quoted Scripture to him. Twice more, tempted the devil, twice more quoted Scripture. Even when the devil used Scripture against him. And then it says, and the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered unto him. We need to know what that book says. We need to have that sword ready and be able to use that book right there. Say, I just haven't read it very long. Then read it some more.
Amen.
Get into it. Get familiar with it. Fall in love with it. Memorize it. Hide it in your heart. And then we ought to be able to shoot that bow. We ought to have a good testimony. I mean, if somebody came and said to your work and you wasn't there, and they said, "So what do you think about John?" Well, John, you know, he's one of them on-off Christians, off-again Christian, on-Christian, off-again Christian. He goes to church Sunday morning, and then he comes out Monday, and he's back like he was before. It doesn't do nothing for him. Is that what they say? Hey, they say about Mildred. I don't know anybody named Mildred. Hey, Mildred. Oh, you know, she's one of those Christian closet Christians. She goes to church on Sunday, but man, during the week, she's a... What do they say about your testimony? And we'd ought to be able to shoot that bow. Hey, we'd ought to be skillful. You ought to know some things. Boy, ain't it great you can come to church and know your pastor can open the Bible up and say, now here's what the Word of God says, and teaches. And we've been talking some. He's teaching now the Word of God on things like music and how we ought to dress and how we ought to act and being sanctified and separated and set apart. And he's teaching those things out of the Word of God. He's not saying, well, you know, the Baptist way of doing things. He's saying the Bible way of doing things.
Amen.
Ain't it great that we can stand before the Lord and say, God, I read it in your Word, and that's why I did what I did. Ain't it wonderful that you have a pastor that teaches that? You've got a gem of a pastor. You got a pastor that opens the Bible, knows the Bible, and you can bring somebody and say, hey, when you come to my church, I tell folks, now my pastor's a young man. My pastor's like 36 years old. I'm like, man, you're young. And I tell him, but I know this, when you come to my church, you come to Maranatha Baptist Church, he's going to open the Bible up, and he's going to tell you what the Word of God says.
Yes.
He's going to give you the Scripture. And we ought to be skillful in war, and it's great that we have men of God that can do that, but we need to have that supplication.
Yes.
We need to have that. And when we have those things right there, and we say, Lord, I've done all that I can do, I'm asking you to do the rest. I've asked you to help me with my buckler, my shield, my sword, my testimony. I prayed those things, and now here's the battle. I'm in trouble. I've prayed already. I've spent some time already, but now it's down in here. I'm in trouble, and I made my supplication to the Lord, and here comes the Lord and said, okay, I've got you, son. I've got you, daughter. I've got you taken care of. I'm going to help you get the victory, and you're going to win that person to the Lord. You can bring them to church and then get baptized like Ben got baptized this morning. What a blessing to see him get baptized.
Amen.
Boy, we need some more of that right here at Gospel Light Baptist Church.
Amen.
And folks, if we'll do these things right here, all this found right in the middle of all these names. If you've ever read there, you say, what? Chronicles. You're like, okay, what's this? You know, oh, chapter 10, here we go. But there's more that's in those books right there, in those first 10 chapters of Chronicles.
Amen.
But that's just one little spot right there that's in there, all that in there. And if we'll just pay attention to it and do those things, we can have the victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time being in church tonight. We thank you for the Word of God that would give us these men, these valiant men that you said were men that could use the bow. They were skillful men, but they made supplication. God, help us to be valiant men. And God, we just need your help. In Jesus' name we pray.